morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. For the next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How we doing?
Good.
They say with their eyes closed and half asleep, but no. This is the day the Lord has made, and so we'll press on. Gentlemen, last week we kind of wrapped up some of our past couple weeks' study on kind of a journey of holiness, looking at holiness as social, meaning that it's relational, from the time of Abraham through the prophets and what have you, the rise and the fall of the holy nation among the nations. What we contemporary Christians like to say, to be in the world but not of the world. And yet it kind of brings us to a point as we analyze the 21st century and the body of Christ, and we look out into the world, we see that maybe a lot of the body of Christ is being held captive by our culture. Okay, listening audience, our men here are nodding their heads in agreement. So let's see how we get that. How do we see that? If we're going to see these type of things, then we have to have somewhat of a prophetic imagination. We need to recognize injustice and denounce it so that we can proclaim the justice of the kingdom, the justice of the reign and rule of God in the midst of God's creation. So, in light of that, can we get to a point in our discipleship to recognize that this is quite a challenge that God has called us to commit ourselves to? And that's kind of our topic for today, is this commitment to Christ in an era of cultural captivity. How's that? I got a smirk out of a brother here, so that must have been pretty good. I don't know. Nonetheless, let's begin our look at commitment in light of cultural captivity through what Jesus says in the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 34. Mike, would you be ever so kind as to read that for us?
Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword.
Didn't come to bring peace, brothers. I came to bring a sword. Okay. Well, let's just kill them all. Is that what we think Jesus is saying? All right. So what do you think he's saying? What do you think he means?
I think he meant part of it probably was like he didn't come to just smooth things over, to just create this sense of tranquility. He came to shake things up.
Came to rock the boat.
Rock the boat.
Rock the boat. Rock the boat, baby.
Yeah. For, you know. Obviously, a really good cause. The cause.
Okay. All right.
And then he's saying that he doesn't want to make peace with the establishment, but he came to have an action or a sword against it. So, like he's saying, is things that ain't right the way they are right now. And ours, am I saying that? But I'm also saying I'm going to do something about it, and my disciples will also do something about it.
Disciples meaning the body of Christ, what we now understand as
the church,
right? Yes. And so if the church looks a lot like the world, much like we said last week, that the holy nation is starting under the kings, and thus the prophets would say the holy nation is starting to look a lot like the other nations. Yeah, in the Greek, how we translate the word sword, it's an accurate translation. But we need to understand that it connotes the understanding of a wedge, right? So I think you're absolutely right there, Matt, that Jesus is coming to separate. And we have to appreciate he's not abolishing peace. There are, in John's Gospel, my peace be with you, right? And what's he talking about, that shalom? And yes, the vision of God's creation is a shalomic community. And Paul will write in the second chapter of Ephesians, you know, God is our peace. So there has to be a presence of peace. That's not what he's talking about. I did not come peace. He's probably referring a lot to the Pax Romana of the Roman Empire. Right? I'm not coming to stand and be held captive to the domination of the cultural existence of the time. I'm not doing that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to drive a wedge into it. I'm going to divide it. You in or you out. You with me? If you're with me, you need to be prepared to be committed to what it's going to take to establish, right, this reign of love. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so in light of that, we know what happens to Jesus. Before we went on the air, I had you read Acts chapter 7, where we get the story of Stephen, right? And it's kind of Luke is the author of that writing, and Luke is trying to parallel how the birth of the church, the birth of the body of Christ, looks a lot like the life of Jesus. So much so that even here, we know Stephen ends up being stoned to death. He's murdered. He's killed. He's executed. Who else was murdered, killed, and executed?
Jesus.
Ding, 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 ding. All right. Good job, guys. All right. So Stephen looks a lot like Jesus. Rush, you made a comment before we went on the air that, what was your verse?
Verse 51.
And what was it about verse? Could you read that for us real quick?
Yeah. To you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers who always resist the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. We have to be honest. I mean, do we really think we can hold captive the Holy Spirit only to have our selfish materialisms brought to fruition? No, we can't do that. I mean, we are insane to think that we can do that. And yet there are plenty who think they can do that. And yes, Stephen is speaking to his current, post-Jesus community, that you're a lot like the early church fathers whom the prophets spoke out against. I mean, what's he saying? You're supposed to be a holy nation. You've become a lot like the other nations. And at the beginning of chapter 7, I mean, you've got the priests that are kind of challenging Stephen. So he's in front of the Sanhedrin. Right? He's got the city council of Jerusalem, so to speak. Is now bringing charges against him. Now, this is going to parallel Jesus in the sense if you went back to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, they're warned. The body of Christ is warned not to speak about Jesus. You get to chapter 5 and they get flogged. Didn't these same people try to shut Jesus up? And when they couldn't shut him up, didn't they flog him? Yeah. And when the flogging didn't work, didn't they kill him? All right, so you had the same development. That's what I mean. Luke's developing the same parallels that we find in the life of Jesus within the church. Why? Well, what is the real parallel between the church and Jesus? This early first century Christians who said there's something about this long-haired Mediterranean peasant Jewish rabbi from Nazareth that we recognize being the very visible, tangible presence of God. All right, well, they're committing themselves to, you know what? Yeah, we're going to push the wedge. There's going to be division. One of the big things that Stephen states in his whole litany, and he gives us the litany in chapter 7, beginning with Abraham. The whole litany, Abraham, Moses, on and on through David, saying that Abraham's righteous, you know, because they're called to be a blessing to all nations. You're supposed to be separate so that you can be a blessing. The church today, we would say, needs to be separate so it can be a blessing to the world, in the world but not of the world. If it looks a lot like the world, then we would say that it is held captive to the culture. And so, gentlemen, as you come to Lenawee County Mission, you're invited to participate at a certain level of discipleship that commits yourself to being part of the wedge, right, that makes truly visible and tangible the living presence of Jesus in our world here and now. You in or out. So in verse 40, let's see, where is it? Let me find that real quick. For verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell in the houses made with human hands. Right? And he quotes the prophet. I'm sure the temple priests at the time didn't appreciate that. Right? God dwells, and sometimes we come to a point that maybe traditions because there had been long-standing tradition, and here's Stephen, and Jesus said the same thing. You know, God is worshipped in spirit and truth. Right? That's not a place. Right? It's a living presence. And you jump down to verse 58, right? So Stephen's made a speech. They've decided you must die. And they say in verse 58, then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses, right, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Anybody know who Saul is?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, well, who's Saul?
Well, that's Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes the apostle Paul. That is encounter on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, so they... All right. Saul becomes Paul. What else do you know about Saul? After Saul's in a sense standing there, really kind of like hanging on to everybody's clothes.
Studied on Gamaliel.
So yeah, Gamaliel is kind of like the Einstein of Judaism, right? So he's very. Yep. And he persecutes. Now, what does that tell you? A wedge sometimes will draw the sword. Yeah. So we're, you know, Gamaliel is the Einstein of Judaism, and sometimes we see that when we've committed our life to Christ, that we're going to rub the rhubarb of the culture, that our driving of the wedge may lead to the sword. It's interesting how Paul, when he persecutes the early church members, the people of the way, right? In chapter 9, that's what Paul refers to them as. They're the people of the way. Well, what way is that? It's the way of Jesus, the way of love. It seems as though the sword gets drawn, that violence gets implemented when we want to protect the status quo. And isn't that what Paul was really doing? Protecting the tradition of the status quo, which at his time is a religious justification of a domination system, which Jesus says is not the way, therefore it must be divided. Matthew 10:34. So gentlemen, how would you assess your commitment at this point?
It needs work.
Yeah. Yeah, I know it's a lifelong journey. Right? I mean, I've been teaching and preaching the gospel for 20 years now. Yeah, 1994. Yeah, 20 years. Wow. I got an anniversary. It's the commitment is a lifelong journey. I think you think of the likes of the Bonhoeffers, right, who died way too young, right? And he talks about the cost of discipleship, and he's blessed us with this insight on we cannot cheapen grace, that if we're going to commit our lives to Christ, it's going to cost us something, and it may very well cost us our life, much like Stephen. It cost Jesus his life, the Martin Luther King Jr.'s of the world, you know. There's a cost to it. Yeah, we may not be martyred in that sense that leads to our execution. But if we're going to commit, what does our witness, our martyria, right? What does our witness look like, right? Is it driving a wedge, or is our silence simply an acquiescence to accepting the captivity of the culture that we find ourselves?
It becomes an endorsement.
And then we're just like we were in the Old Testament. We're just a nation among nations. We're just in the world, and at that point, we're actually part of the world. So I think what Jesus spoke about in 10:34, right, is just as applicable and true today. Right? And it ought to be a reflection of the level of our commitment to Him. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for joining us on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. May God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you all.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, or if you'd like to know about volunteer opportunities we have available, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.